Well, I'll tell you what, I need your sympathy today. Thank you. I haven't even told you what for yet, but I feel it. I feel the love. This is a hard, hard day to be a preacher. It's the morning after the day before for every preacher across Britain today. When the words around the world, to be honest, when the words around so many post-church Sunday lunch dinner tables will be along the lines of the following. Yeah, but he's no Michael Curry, is he? Or why can he not preach like that guy from the royal wedding? Oh, dear. So, that sermon has captured a moment, right? Apparently, that sermon, during the 13 minutes that Michael Curry spoke, there were about 10,000 tweets per minute, which was more than at any other time of the whole wedding occasion, the revealing of the dress, the whole thing. 10,000 tweets per minute during his sermon. And there were a whole range of reactions. Mostly, I think, folk were surprised to see a sermon like that at all in general. And one of the messages that we've been trying to communicate is not all, people have this image of what church is in their mind, and it's not always completely correct. But particularly, they were surprised to see a sermon like that at a royal wedding. And they were loving it, lots of people. Not everyone, but lots were. And then there were also a lot of good jokes and memes and gifs that were made of the sermon, and focusing on some of the reactions that particularly some of the royal family had. A lot of people enjoying watching the congregation's reaction to this gentleman's sermon. But there is one reaction that came through time and again that I'm sure that we can all agree on. 13 minutes is way too long for a sermon. No preacher should go on that long, right? I mean, I agree with that, right? No, okay. Well, it's true, I'm no Michael Curry. But I do have good news for us today. That's what we've already been celebrating, right? Where's Beth? Has she gone out? She's gone out. That's what we've already been celebrating, the good news of what God has done in Beth's life. The good news that is communicated in this lovely picture of baptism. One of the things I didn't say that I meant to is that one of the pictures of baptism, of course, is the water and how water cleanses us. And the lovely good news that Beth's sins have been washed away. And the wonderful picture that Jesus died and rose again in Beth's place, and that Beth has found her connection to that death and resurrection to new life through the grace of Jesus Christ. Bear with me. And then also, just the good news that because of all of this, the lives can be changed. I mean, just to hear Beth's story, I'd love hearing testimonies. Normal people like Beth, she's normal, right? For the most part, mom and dad, yeah? Normal people like, I should be asking her friends, really, not her mom and dad. She normal? Yeah. You're normal, Beth. Normal people like Beth, and just telling their story of how they can find hope and forgiveness and life and peace through some hard times. And that's the lovely thing when you hear testimony, because you hear all these grand, amazing, profound concepts of new life and forgiveness, but you hear it rooted in such reality of struggle and uncertainty, not knowing what the path ahead is going to be for a family, and tears and anxiety and sometimes anger and disappointment, and how will we get through huge moments of change in day-to-day life, and you just hear the difference that God has made to Beth's life. We have such good news to celebrate and reflect on today. And this is a very special day for us to be thinking about good news, because today is a great day of good news in the Christian calendar, when we celebrate the fact that God has not left his people alone. This is the day of Pentecost, when we remember that though
Jesus ascended into heaven after rising from the dead, that he ascended into heaven, that after 40 days after rising, Jesus ascended into heaven, and the wonderful truth that that moment was not the end of the story. Today's Pentecost, when we remember that after Jesus ascended, God came to his people again in the person of the Holy Spirit. And we're going to read about that in Acts chapter 2. This is a special day when we remember Pentecost. We remember the coming of God in the Holy Spirit. So let's read about it in Acts chapter 2. The context here is that God's people had been waiting. They had been praying for this gift that Jesus had promised. And then Acts chapter 2, verse 1 says this. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind. Just try and imagine that. In a little room, 120 people, sound like a mighty rushing wind from heaven. And it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues, as of fire, Luke, who wrote this, is trying to find a way to describe. Divided tongues, as of fire, a little bit like fire, appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And it says there that what they began to say, if you look down to verse 11, it said that in these different languages, they were telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. And I just want to, for a few moments, share some of these mighty works of God. These mighty works of God that could not be contained in a room of 120 people. These mighty works of God that could not be contained in that area of Jerusalem, but that burst forth from Jerusalem to Judea and Samaria, and indeed to the very ends of the earth. And these mighty works of God that have brought us even to this place just now in May in 2018 in Aberdeen. That work is not finished. Still, the mighty works of God are being proclaimed and are spreading across this land. And perhaps, dear friends, the mighty works of God might even come to your life today, might even come deep into your reality, whatever set of circumstances you are facing. We can this morning know something of the mighty works of God, even in this room, even in amongst people like us. What difference does God make? What does the Holy Spirit come to do? What are these mighty works? I just want to share a few of them. The Holy Spirit gives courage. It took courage for Beth to stand up here and share that today. It takes courage to follow Jesus. It's not easy to do what she's done. And yet, those few moments ago, those few weeks ago, when Beth heard about baptism, from that moment on, as I've spoken to Beth about this moment, it's not really been a hard question for her. It's been very natural. The journey over these last few weeks to her baptism today just has been somewhat easy. It's just felt, okay, I can do this. God has just led her on. God changed something in her, and he's just led her kindly to this moment. That is the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that gives us the courage to do what God is asking us to do. And we see this in this passage that we've just been reading. You think of the incredible roller coaster that the disciples had been on over these last months. Jesus was alive, then Jesus was taken from them, though they didn't understand that that was the plan at all. He was dead, and then he was raised from the dead, and then they were trying to figure out, was he staying with them? And all of a sudden he tells them he's got to depart, and they're trying to get their head around this, and they must have been scared. But they get together, and they pray, and the Holy Spirit falls on them. Verse 4, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. So right after this moment, when the Holy Spirit falls on these believers, they're surrounded by devout Jews. Now, what had the leaders of these devout Jews just been pursuing and doing? Well, it was them, not least the high priest of the Jewish people, who had managed to get Jesus, their master, their Lord, put to death. And that moment had caused the disciples to flee. So they were not very comfortable. They had not been very comfortable being around devout Jews and their leaders. But now here they are. The Holy Spirit has fallen. And then in verse 14, it says, in this context, with these devout Jews who they had been fearful of, it says there, verse 14, but Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them. Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known and give ear to my words. And he starts to preach. These disciples there, standing with the 11, Peter starts to preach. These people who had fled for fear just some weeks ago are now standing confident. And this was just the beginning. We just see the courage that the Holy Spirit grants time and time again. Look at verse 31 of Acts chapter 4. So Peter and John have been arrested. They've been freed from prison. And then they get together with the family of God and they are praying. And look what they pray. It says, when they prayed, they're praying for boldness. When they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And they continued to speak the word of God with boldness. You see, time in prison. Come back, we need to pray for boldness. They pray and the Holy Spirit fills them again. And they're filled with courage. Or turn over a few pages or tap forward a few taps to Acts chapter 7 and verse 54. This incredible story of Stephen, the very first Christian martyr. He himself, Stephen, has sort of preached this incredible sermon covering the history of God's people and where Jesus fits into that. And the religious leaders, again, are furious about this. It says, when verse 54, when they heard these things, they were enraged and they ground their teeth at him. But he, Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. But they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears. They can't handle this. These words that are coming from Stephen's mouth, it says they rushed together at him. Then they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Full of the Holy Spirit, able to die this horrific death, but so at peace was he in this moment. So he sees the glory of God. He sees Jesus standing at the right hand, praying for him, interceding for him. And he says, don't hold this against them, God. As the stones crush his skull, it says he fell asleep. So at peace was he. So filled with the Spirit of God that granted him that courage, it says he fell asleep. Do you need courage today? What do you need courage for today? The Holy Spirit gives us courage. The message is, take heart. God has not left you alone. You need not fear. What do you need courage for? How is God leading you forward? What road are you driving just now that you need to trust that God will never, ever give up on you, never leave you alone? Maybe as we think about baptism today, maybe you need courage to take the step that Beth has taken, to get public a little bit about faith in baptism or whatever it is. You may begin to feel this natural freedom rise up in you from fear. That's how God brought Beth to this point, and that is how the Holy Spirit seems to operate in this passage. Because if we go back to chapter 2, the next thing is that we see the Holy Spirit brings conviction. Peter is fired up. He's full of courage, almost out of nowhere, not really, from God, from the filling of the Holy Spirit, and he starts to preach. And like most of the sermons in Acts, he just tells the story of who Jesus is and what had happened to him. And now let's pick it up in verse 32 of chapter 2. It says, "This Jesus, God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing." And jump down to verse 36, it says there, "Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." So this is Peter's sermon, and you might say, well, that's an okay sermon. You might wonder, where was the closing poem for his sermon? Where were the visual aids? You know, he's just telling the story of who Jesus was, and he quotes a few verses, and he just says, Jesus is alive, Jesus is resurrected, but listen to how God uses this incredible thing. These are some verses now that Beth and I have been reading over the last few weeks. Verse 37, "Now when these people had heard this," people who had mocked them, people who had put Jesus to death or been very supportive of that at least. "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brothers, what shall we do?' And Peter said to them," here's Connie's verse, "'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself.' And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, 'Save yourselves from this crooked generation.' So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls." So they hear this sermon, and it says they were cut to the heart. How? Think of where these people had been. They were neutral or oblivious to this wonderful reality of Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. Neutral or oblivious at best. But now, God had done something incredible, and they just knew in their heart that they needed to respond in some way. They were cut to the heart. And that's that freedom that I'm expressing, that sometimes, just out of nowhere, you know, this is not just abstract, this is not just intellectual truth for me to grapple with, but there is a response required. That's what we see here. And Peter says, what is the response? The response is to repent, which is, as Lewis so rightly said, is about coming to God for forgiveness. It's about turning your life over to God, turning away from your own path and coming home to your Creator. Repent and be baptized. That is to say, come to Jesus and show it to other people. Jesus is my God. Jesus is my best friend. Jesus is my only hope, my Savior. God is so kind, dear friends. He does not leave us to ourselves, but he draws us in by the power of the Holy Spirit to that place of conviction where we know we don't have it all sorted out in and of ourselves, but where we are cut to the heart and where we know we need to respond. Perhaps you're feeling that this morning, something shifting in your heart to know I need to step forward, either to God for the first time or I need to continue to step forward in my faith. The question is, will you respond to him? And then finally, the Holy Spirit brings comfort. So much joy here today, but right, we've acknowledged there's so much sadness as well. Beth talks about God will never leave her, though she walks through the valley of the shadow of death, as that family are walking in that valley of the shadow of death just now. So much joy yesterday in this wonderful celebration and in the joy of it all, but also set against, let's be honest, a horrific backdrop. So if I could ask Matthew to put up, this was the BBC News homepage last night. I just took a screen grab of it. So main story, Prince Harry and Meghan. But look at some of the other stories there on the page. I'm not talking about Chelsea winning the FA Cup. That's bad news. But at least they beat Manchester United, so there's a glimmer of hope in there. But seriously, look at the horror of what is going on in our world. Just a tiny fraction of it, right? Another school shooting in the U.S. 10 more kids dead. Over 100 dead in a plane crash. Murder, rape, moral confusion, even in the church. So many conflicts and issues not captured there. Thanks, Matthew. You can take that down. Such joy across our nation yesterday with a backdrop of such difficulty. And I saw someone reflecting on the royal wedding yesterday flag a quote from American author, Presbyterian minister Frederick Buechner. He says this, "Here is the world, beautiful and terrible things will happen." That was yesterday, wasn't it? Is it not every day? Beautiful and terrible things. But it's not the end of the quote. Buechner is actually assuming in this little story the voice of God in this quote, and he goes on that this, God speaking, so to speak, he says, "Here is the world. Beautiful and terrible things will happen. Don't be afraid. I am with you. Nothing can ever separate us." This is our hope. This is our hope. We all need comfort. We all need help. We all need to feel loved. And in this book of Acts, the unfolding story of how the church is established, we just see that the Holy Spirit continues to be at work. And then Luke drops in these little summary statements. And listen to what it says in Acts 9, verse 31. And this is the last verse I'm going to read. It says this, "So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace, despite incredible persecution, incredible difficulty, incredible evil against it. The church had peace and was being built up and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. It multiplied." Peace and comfort, even through the craziest of times imaginable. Jesus himself said, "You know what? It's better for me to go away because I'm sending someone to you called the Holy Spirit, and he is going to be your comforter. He is going to be your helper." Do you need to know comfort today? Do you need to know peace and help from God himself? Well, the Holy Spirit was sent so that you could know the goodness of God. We have such good news that God has not left us alone, but God has given of himself, free of charge to us, but at great cost to himself, so that we can know courage, so that we can know conviction that would draw us back, draw us home to God, and so that we can know comfort in the toils and struggles and sadnesses of life. We have such good news. Michael Curry is not the good news. Great as that sermon was. I don't know if you saw it. Did you see Ed Miliband's tweet? Ed Miliband tweeted out yesterday. He said, "Reverend Michael Curry could almost make me a believer." Well, that's a wonderful tweet to read, but it's sadly short of the reality. Because, no, Ed, he really can't. Michael Curry cannot make anyone a believer. He is not the good news. No one here is the good news, apart from as we acknowledge the presence of God among us. There is good news, and it is that Jesus is alive, dear friends. Jesus is coming back one day, thus demanding of every single one of us some sort of response to this reality, that Jesus is not in a tomb somewhere in the Middle East, but that he is risen and ascended, and that he has given us of his Holy Spirit, and he's coming back one day. And in this meantime, yes, he has given of himself. The mighty works of God are still known among us, not least in the fact that we are not alone, but that God is with us. He is here. The Holy Spirit is here to give us courage to step forward today, however he is calling you. He is here to bring conviction, to draw us back into his heart of love. And he is here to bring us comfort for whatever is coming at us this afternoon and tomorrow and the next day. I just invite you, in the presence of God, in the name of Jesus, I invite you to come home, to God today. Come home and walk forward with the very fullness of God deep in your heart. Beth, walk forward with God. Walk forward. He is with you. He will never leave you or forsake you. And all of us have that invitation today to know God with us. What a gift. What an amazing reality. Let's pray. So Father in heaven, give us courage now to just in our hearts in the quiet, but to make a decision as to how we will respond to the fact that Jesus is alive, to the fact that God is here by his Spirit, and that we need to repent and be baptized and to know life with God. Thank you that you do it in such a beautiful way, that by your Spirit you just bring that sense of conviction that we need to respond. I pray you do that today. Comfort and guide us gently, but lead us back to your heart. Bring us home to our Creator today, I pray. Help us come to you in repentance and faith and know the new life and the hope that Beth knows and that every single one of us can know in Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray.